Well, God help us to be faithful to the cross. And I have a question for you this morning. Let me ask you, how many of you have been in a circumstance that just kind of comes to your mind where you just felt unwanted and unloved? How many of you have ever felt that way? You've been in that? Okay, I think we all can relate that there are times, there are circumstances where we just don't feel welcome or we don't feel loved. I remember when I moved into a new neighborhood as a little guy, and you know how they have two kids pick teams to play kickball, and nobody knew who you were, and this fear, will anybody want me on their team? I think as life goes on, we all find ourselves in a fallen world, a sinful world. It's not a perfect world. And at times in our life, we're going to have that sense of a broken heart. I remember my dad saying to me, you're no good till you've got a broken heart. You're not going to understand the hurts of others until you go through some hurts in your life. And as we go through those times in life where there's a deep hurt, it feels like there's a gigantic hole in your heart. Oftentimes until we experience some of those things, though we want to be empathetic to others, we really just don't get it, at least in that particular set of circumstances, until we walk in those shoes. And so it is in our lives. We have this sense of brokenness at times because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that started off perfect, but sin entered in by man's choice, and with it came death, came disappointment, came heartache. It's wonderful that we can celebrate every Sunday when we come together the love of God. And to be reminded that in a broken world, there's a God who loves me. And there's a God who has answers to help me through the difficulties of living in a broken world. And that's why we always go to God's Word. We always go to the Bible because it's God's love letter. It's His remedy for a broken world, for a broken heart. And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. And as you're turning there, we're going to look at the first three verses of this passage and find God's challenge to those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, that we are God's remedy. God wants to work through us, but before He'll work through us, He wants to work in us. And I think it's the more we can get people into God's Word, our own hearts and our children and those around us, to get people into God's Word, then our eyes begin to open up to the fact, yes, we're sinful. We all are. We're all broken. And the more we see of God's Word, the more we realize there's hope, because God understands that brokenness, and He has a remedy for us in the cross, as we just heard. In who Jesus is and what He did, there's a remedy for our brokenness. And we've had a wonderful journey through this book of Hebrews. We've been going verse by verse, and we're at chapter 13, and we've just seen over and over messages of hope. The comparison that in the Old Testament, there was hope for people, and they were under an old covenant. But God had a plan for a new covenant when Christ would come, and that everything would be even better than the grace God had provided under the old covenant. That now we would have a perfect sacrifice in Christ, pictured in the Old Testament, but now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we would have a perfect high priest, a mediator who is right there at the hand of God the Father, praying for us and fully comprehending our needs and able to be a sympathetic Savior. We have a better access to go right into God's presence through prayer. And as in many of the books in the New Testament in particular, you'll have a section teaching doctrine, truth. Truth is important. And our faith is based not on feelings, but on truth, unchangeable truth, the truth of God. But then you'll find toward the end of the book a section on practice, that our doctrine leads to duty. The position we have by faith in Christ leads to the practice of our faith. And so that's, again, the pattern here in the book of Hebrews, as it is in many of the Pauline letters. And the idea is this, if you take it into the theme of what we've been looking at in the whole of the book of Hebrews, that this wonderful God of heaven has provided for us a wonderful Savior. A sacrifice on the cross for our sins. His death, His burial, His resurrection, now His ongoing ministry as He prays for us in heaven. And this relationship of knowing that God loves me then brings to me faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11. That the work and the person of Christ, Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, leads to a life of faith. I can trust God. And then that life of faith leads to a life of hope. That's Hebrews chapter 12. That we have an unshakable hope based on the promises of God. And then that faith and hope leads to love. That grace of God working in us changes us. And it turns us into a people who really genuinely, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are learning to love each other. And we're learning even to love people around us we don't know. We're able to love even our enemies because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so that takes us to kind of the question that we want to ask this morning, and that is this. Am I a help or a hindrance? All right. Many of us here profess faith in Jesus. Does my professed faith in Jesus hinder other people? Because as they look at my life, they don't really see a consistency of Christ-likeness. Or is it an encouragement? Though not perfect, do they see Jesus' love flowing out of my life? That when I blow it, I'll confess it and ask forgiveness and I'll get back up. And that I'm willing to forgive and I'm willing to love and I'm willing to be loved because the grace of God is working in my life. This is God's plan for us, and as we kind of look at the topic of God's love this morning, let's be reminded that godly love is always based on truth. The section here on loving one another in chapter 13 is preceded by all these other chapters of truth, truth, truth. As you well know, we live in a culture that justifies almost any action, no matter how unbiblical it is, if it's based on love. That's a false definition of love. You see, we must always remember that God is love, but God is truth. He is both. So love has a moral basis in the character and the nature of God. Love isn't simply based on fleeting emotions that change and have no basis. God has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. God is truth. And taken in context then, God's word will lead us to speak the truth in love. God will show us that we can have a discerning, truth-based love. So with that in mind, in other verses in the Bible, like where Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. God's going to change me, but it'll always be based on His word. And He will work in me a love with a pure heart. This love and truth-based love is the kind of love we're looking at today. Now read along with me and follow along in your Bible in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, the more we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we look to the power of His resurrection life and His high priestly ministry, the more we realize God loves me. There comes a security, a stability in my life that no matter what happens around me, no matter what other people around me may choose to do or the way they may choose to go, I'm okay. Because God loves me. There's a security in the love of God. And that love in us then is something God wants to tangibly produce through us to others. He wants to bring that message of faith and hope and love to other people who are just like us, struggling, broken, needing a Savior, needing help, needing healing, this is God's plan for us. So we're going to look at three tests today. Let's test ourselves. You know how you get the doctrine and the teaching, now you take the test in the class? All right, we're going to take the test, the love test this morning. So let's take the love test and grow from taking the test, okay? You correct your own paper, okay, as we take this test. All right, the first test is the test of love. Love your spiritual family continually. Notice verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Now, something can't continue if it hasn't started, right? So the implication here is this, that if you're a believer in Jesus and you've accepted him as your Savior, God is already teaching you to love. That when his Spirit came to indwell you, when you repented and received Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God is your teacher. And he has already, if you're a true born-again Christian, spoken to your heart that the right thing to do is to love one another. That's scriptural. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you are born again, the Spirit of God has and is teaching you to love, that it is the right thing. Now, that being said, I think as we look at the whole of Scripture, we realize that God's love can be hindered in believers. I think of what the Bible wrote in under inspiration to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Remember to the church of Ephesus, he wrote to them, and they were a real good church in a lot of ways. They stood for what was right, they were patient, they were persevering, they were working for God. But in Revelation 2, 4, there's this verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Okay, so it's possible to become believers, have the love of God in our heart and being taught that we should love, but it's possible, even in the midst of doing a lot of good things, to lose the first love, to lose that zealous love for others and for God. Yeah, it is possible. It happened at Ephesus. That means it would be possible for us too. Remember what he said to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 16. Because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. He was saying to the church, guard your heart, because but for the grace of God, you can go from a heart that's red hot on fire for God, loving others, to a heart that is lukewarm. Now, why does that happen? Well, we get a clue in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, where he says, because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. So even in the life of the believer, if we don't guard our hearts every day and confess sin and forsake it, stay in God's word, so the word of God is sanctifying us and setting us apart from sin to God, sin will hinder the Spirit of God. Sin will grieve the Spirit of God who produces love in us. Unconfessed sin is a big deal. Unconfessed sin in our life as a believer is like a cancer. It'll rob us of our joy. It'll rob us of the fruit of the Spirit. It will rob us of the love that God wants to put in our heart, both toward God and toward others. So as we look at this reality, that I want to keep my heart right. I want the love of God to grow in me. And the Bible likewise teaches this, not only that it can be hindered, but it can grow in us. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was saying that they were growing in several areas. He said, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, and in your love to us. They were learning to love more and more Paul, who was their spiritual teacher and mentor. See that you abound in this grace also. That this grace he was referring to is he was encouraging them in the grace of giving. That they needed to give of their financial means to support some needy believers in Jerusalem who were going through a difficult time. And so it's a reminder that there are many areas where we need to be growing in love, growing in our giving, in our tithes and offerings through the local church to spread the gospel, to help needy people. We are not to be a stagnant people. We're to be a growing people, growing in the grace of God. Why is love so important? Well, the Bible gives us several reasons. God's love in us for others, because Jesus commanded us, I want you to love others like I love you, and by this they'll know you're my disciples, because you love each other. So some of the reasons for which love, because love is so important, is that God's love in us for others shows that we really belong to Jesus. We don't just say we're Christians. We really are followers of Jesus. People can see that when they see that we really care about other believers. It's a mark of true Christianity. Another thing is that God's love in us will increase our own assurance of our relationship with God. 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Another reason love is so important is this, that love in us delights the heart of God the Father. God said in Psalm 133 verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's pleasant to the heart of God, and it's pleasant among the believers when there's a unity, a oneness of heart, a oneness of faith. So here's the first test. How are you doing on the test so far, all right? Give yourself an A through F, okay? The test of love, am I loving my spiritual family continually? That love that God put in my heart for my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Is that love growing? Am I increasingly loving the body of Christ, the local church family here, and other Christians who are in my life? Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? And am I growing in that love? That's the first test. Let's look at the second test. That's the test of hospitality. Love strangers hospitably. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, strangers could be a believer. It could be an unbeliever, someone you've not met before. Now, yes, we need common sense when it comes to strangers, right? Stranger danger, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we realize we live in a fallen world. Yeah, we should expect sinners to sin. They're people, you give them a chance to steal, they're going to steal. You give them a chance to lie, they're going to lie. So what does the Bible say? How are we supposed to live in the world? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're not to be foolish, but we're to care about the souls of those who don't yet know Christ as Savior. And so it is that in the ancient world, there weren't a lot of safe places to stay at night when you were traveling. And so it was really a big deal among the believers to keep each other. When believers were coming through your area and they needed a safe place to stay at night, other believers would take them in. They'd never met them before. But because of their faith in Christ, they would help each other and sometimes help even other people who weren't believers. And so there's a certain vulnerability that comes in your life when you're willing to reach out to other people. You're not to be foolish, but you're also to not isolate yourself and pull away where you never have contact with other people. Hospitality involves Christian love. It involves opening up our hearts and our homes and our schedules to meet the needs of others. And God richly rewards those who are willing to love others. Not only brothers and sisters, but even strangers. Simple acts of kindness, like greeting your neighbors, greeting visitors in the church, greeting visitors in the community, seeing new people around you in a setting and going right up to them and introducing yourself and showing the love of Christ by being friendly, taking that initiative. You know, most people enjoy talking about their own interests, their family, their hobbies, the things they like to do. A big part of just being a good conversationalist is knowing how to ask good questions. Ask people, F-I-R-E, tell me about your family. Tell me about your interests. Tell me about your religious background. And then the E, hey, when the time comes, you open up that door to talk about not only where you're coming from religiously, but if you died today, do you have assurance of where you'd spend eternity? Would you like to know more about how you can have a personal relationship with God? Our conversations over years and over weeks and sometimes over minutes can follow an intentionality on our part to reach out and to find out about the heart of that other person near us. So we are taught to love our neighbor, aren't we? Remember how Jesus taught that in the gospel? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, don't most of us do a pretty good job of taking care of ourselves? I mean, we manage to see that we get some meals and we get shelter and that our basic needs are taken care of. And God's just saying this, look, the same way you take care of yourself, begin to think about other people. their needs, helping them. Get outside of yourself. Get an other's mentality. That's the idea here that God is trying to teach us. How about starting our love relationship with our nearest neighbor right there in our home? A dad being gentle and kind with his wife and children and bringing them along spiritually. The wife doing the same. How about our brothers and sisters in a home? Instead of always fighting and bickering, treating each other the way we'd like to be treated. That's the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes down to daily living. How about showing kindness to other people? Watching out for them just like we would watch out for ourselves. How about the neighbor that you've never met? Walking across the street and introducing yourself. Letting them know if you're ever gone and there's something I could do, I'd be glad to help. How about the neighbor right across the fence? How about the new person that just moved into your neighborhood? How about the person traveling or on a journey? Or the person you're aware of, they're going through a tough time right now. Abraham was sitting in his tent in Genesis 18, and the Bible commends him for this. He saw three men traveling, coming by, and he didn't even know them. And he took the initiative and went to them and said, "Hey, you look pretty worn out. Come on over, sit down, have a meal. Let me provide a meal for you, get a little rest and take some refreshment." And the Bible tells us that little did he know that two of them were angels and one was the Lord incarnate himself walking through. And it was a very divine appointment in his life there in Genesis 18. And so he did entertain angels unaware. That is a biblical illustration of that actually happening. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." I think of the many hundreds and thousands of funeral meals that have been provided here by our church family when there's been a death in a family, whether it's in our church or in our community and somehow we're connected. The little acts of kindness. The things that happen all through the week. Folks taking another friend out for a meal. Just getting alongside somebody going through a time of bereavement and say, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" Acts of kindness. The Bible's telling us that even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will not go without reward. You did it unto me. Well, everything done unto Jesus is going to be rewarded. And so there are future rewards awaiting in heaven for those who choose to show the love of God to others. We're taught to love all men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told that we're to not do evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good among ourselves and to all men. It's good to love one another. The Bible makes that clear. So in a pretty me-first world, we Christians are called to be different. We Christ followers, we're called to be different. Because of God's love in us, it's right to be kind. It's right to be patient. It's right to be unselfish. Now, are we always that way? No, we're not perfected yet. We're a work in progress. And so sometimes we're under a tight schedule and our own flesh can kind of come to the fore. You're coming to a four-way stop. Who gets to go first? All right. You're in the line drive-thru at McDonald's and who's going to nudge into the next slot? You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you might have some unkind words or you may choose to forgive them. We have to deal with this stuff every day, don't we? Because we're just as human as the next person. But we also have the Holy Spirit in us, and he's teaching us to love. He's teaching us. You know, we're actually taught to love our enemies. Whoa. Now, there's a standard nobody would have thought of except God. We're told in Matthew 5:43, "You've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Good, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Well, boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? We can't do that in our strength. That's going to take the grace of God, a believer who's dying to self daily, reading the word, being spirit-filled to love my enemy. I'm not going to do that in my power. That's going to take the grace of God. And so we are to speak the truth and practice it, but we also are to love the people who don't speak the truth and don't practice it. We don't love their sin, but we love their soul. And we know their only hope for their changed behavior is that they come to know Christ. and that they have their soul changed, their heart changed on the inside. That behavior will change only as the grace of God enters into their life. So we ought to be praying for everybody, even the people that are our enemies, be it spiritually or physically. And the way we treat people says a lot about our view of God, our view of the Bible, our view of people created in the image of God. I just got an email yesterday from the director of Baptist Mid-Missions. He sent us a picture of Pastor Goomba. He is the head for the whole nation of the Central African Republic of the Baptist Church Fellowship there. He has a huge influence, a godly, humble man. And this man has been under persecution because of Muslim terrorists. He has been over and over, they've sought to abduct him, and they would love to take his life. And so recently, he had to actually flee for his life. And his wife and children were following him a day after he had been had to be relocated for his safety. And on the way, fleeing the area where the terrorists were, there was a car accident. His wife survived. His two children died. So here's a man living in a country where his life is on the line because of his faith. And he teaches the people that we must love our enemies. We must love those even who would seek to take our lives. And now, in addition to all the other sacrifices he's facing the loss of two children. You know, the sacrifices we make to love our enemy, they kind of pale, don't they? They just kind of pale in comparison. And how we need to be praying, pray for Pastor Goomba, pray for the churches, Christian schools, churches all through that country are under persecution. Many pastors and Christian leaders have been killed, and we need to pray for that country. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And in our country, it's just as real on a spiritual level, but there, it's a life and death matter. We need to pray for our enemies. Well, how are we doing on that one? Are we loving the stranger? Are we loving the person we don't know, even our enemy? Give yourself a grade. I'm sure we all can improve on that grade and say, Lord, help me. I can't do this except you do it through me. Here's the final test, the test of sympathy. Love the hurting sympathetically. Look at Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You know, we all kind of start off in life pretty selfish and self-centered. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. That's part of why we need Jesus in our heart, is to have his Spirit teach us to love and to forgive and to care about other people. And so it is in our lives. If we've accepted Christ, we have the old flesh, the old self, our humanness, but we have the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, which is stronger in you? And a mature Christian said, well, the one you feed. Am I feeding the old nature, the old self, or am I feeding that new part of me that's alive in Christ? And I think God uses hurts in our life to help us to become more sensitive to the hurts of others. And just think about it in your life. God doesn't waste suffering in life. And God clearly, as many of you have studied the book of Job, allows suffering and difficulty not to make us bitter, but to make us better. And so it is that you want to love other people, but then you go through something in life and now you understand it. You get it. Maybe you've never been in a life-threatening illness where you were in the hospital and you didn't know if you would live or die, but then you experience that. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open. And you say, "Boy, now I see what that's like. No, I know what that feels like." And there's a new empathy that grows in your heart and life. Maybe you've never lost a really close loved one. And then someone really close to you dies. And there's a hole in your heart. And now you feel that grief. And like Jesus, who wept at the graveside of Lazarus, There's a tear in your heart when you see others go through that because you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you've come to a point of a broken heart, and that broken heart now teaches you a sympathy and empathy for other people who are going through similar things, because you learn that there's nobody who can comfort you like Jesus. the risen Christ who suffered on the cross, but he suffered rejection. He suffered the feelings of our infirmities. He does understand. And when you go through it and you turn your burdens over to the Lord, you cast your cares on Jesus and he heals you and he helps you, you begin to realize, I really can tell other people about Jesus because I know what he's done in my life. So God uses adversity. He uses these difficult things to teach us to be empathetic, to pray. We can comfort others with the same comfort God comforts us with in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The things we go through aren't wasted. It's used for God's glory. And as we go through those things, we are able to tell other people there's comfort in Jesus. We're created body, soul, and spirit, and God's truth does minister to the whole person. Medicine's a blessing from God for our good when properly used, and the Bible teaches the use of scriptural truth and the use of medicine and doctors. I've had people ask me about this, and I realize that this is an area where there are people who have different viewpoints. We're all a work in progress. We're all learning to become sensitive to the needs of others. Now, some people believe there's no room for medicine or very little in the lives of people for mental or emotional hurt. And while most people would agree that there is a danger of over-medicating, I'm thankful for improvements with medical treatment over the years. And my personal opinion on this issue is that every case needs to be addressed individually. We're complicated in how God has created us. I think a wise person gets spiritual counsel when they're going through difficult times. And sometimes a wise person also gets medical counsel. Because often there's a connection between what's happening to you physiologically and how it affects you emotionally and spiritually. Situations can become very complicated. We've experienced this even in our own extended family. Physical problems can affect us. They can affect us emotionally and mentally. Depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, these can be real problems in the lives of very spiritually minded people. And the part of being human in a fallen world, my personal belief is that you may not understand the circumstances until you go through the circumstances, until you walk in those shoes. And so I've encouraged people over the years, get good counsel, get spiritual counsel for your soul, but realize often some of these issues involve not just the soul, but the body. And it's not wrong to get good counsel from medical help. I think of the Good Samaritan when he found the wounded man. And he just used everything that was available to him to help that man. He poured in wine and oil. He gave money. He got him to where he could get help. I think of how Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, don't drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Many Bible believers and teachers believe that Timothy was a total abstainer. He's living in a culture that had very impure water. And Paul was saying use alcohol medicinally to purify that water. You're being set aside in ministry here. You need a medicinal use. And I think of Paul and how he talked about only Luke is with me. Well, Luke was a doctor. Luke traveled with Paul and no doubt ministered to Paul at times. And so sympathy is feeling someone else's pain in your heart. Because you've experienced that pain, or you wisely realize I could experience this pain in my life in the future. And being empathetic toward grief, anxiety, depression, loneliness, disappointment, death of a loved one, imprisonment, illness, loss of freedom, all these things, Corinthians tells us that we are members of the same body and we should have the same care for each other as we would care for our own body. Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer. And so I'm so thankful for the local church. I'm thankful for the local body of believers. When one member in the church is hurting, we need to be praying for that member. We need to be doing what we can to come alongside. Compassion and sensitivity is so important. I'm so thankful for our Sunday school classes, our life groups, our deacon flocks, for sympathetic believers in the body who are looking to care for the needs of other people who are going through a difficult time. One commentator points out there are three things you can do. Now, there may be more, but one is just be there. When someone's hurting, just be there. Be with them. That says so much. Number two is give direct help. That might be material help or financial help, emotional help. Give direct help. Then the third thing is pray. Pray for one another. Paul said in Colossians, remember my bonds. What was he saying? Remember to pray for me. I'm not in an easy circumstance. I need prayer. Galatians tells us to bear each other's burdens. We're told that we have an empathetic high priest. Go to him, Jesus, for mercy and grace. And Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We're told in James that we are to pray one for another. Well, let me ask you, here are three tests. How can we grow? How can we improve as a family, as individuals? The test of love. Love your spiritual family continually. Lord, show me. How can I show greater love to my brothers and sisters right here at Calvary? To my brothers and sisters in Christ. Test two, hospitality. Do I really go out of my way to love strangers, people I've never met? Do I initiate friendship? Do I look to be a friend, to show hospitality? The test of sympathy. Love the hurting sympathetically. When I hear about a need, when I hear about a difficulty, do I say, whoa, I'm going to stay away from that? Or do I say, you know, I just at least want to be there. I want to do what I can. I want to be a help. As we think about this, it just reminds us again that it all starts by receiving Jesus as our Savior, doesn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. So when we accept Jesus, now we have the capacity to grow in the love of God. Having received Jesus, I need to surrender my life to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't just want to be all about me. I want my life to help others. And I want to be a vessel through whom you can show your love to others. And then as we decide to do that, grow in your understanding of body life. I'm a part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, but I'm vital. There's no part of my body I want to give up. I'll function. I'll do what I can do. I'll serve God with all my heart. My friend Dan Curry, who has spoken here in this church as a pastor, he had to fight cancer. And with that cancer, they got into remission, but now he's on permanently medicine, and it affects him. And it's produced neuropathy, where he's insensitive in his feeling in his feet. He got a little infection in his foot, but he never knew it because he didn't feel it. That little infection, unattended, spread, and he almost lost his leg and his life. Insensitivity in the body of Christ can hurt the body of Christ. If in the body there are hurts and they just go unaddressed and nobody cares and nobody notices, it can hurt the body of Christ. We need to pray, Lord, we want to be sensitive to the needs one of another. God, teach us to do that. The other day, man, I was feeling this pain in my foot. And I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on there. And it was let me show you where it was. It was right way down there. I couldn't get to it. I'm feeling it with my hand, but I couldn't look at it. You know what? I went to Dr. Cheryl, my wife, and I said, honey, I need some help here. Take a look at this thing. What's going on? You know, am I getting some growth in there? I mean, I'm getting some pain there. And she looked and looked and finally said, you've got a little tiny splinter, a wood splinter that's way up inside there. Okay, honey, I can't even see the thing. Will you be my doctor? So she gets up the needle and the antiseptic and all that stuff, and she's digging away, and finally she got that little splinter out, and that pain went away. You know, God never meant for us to go through life alone. He meant for us to be in a body of Christ. When you're hurting, don't just hold it in, and don't let hurts build up and build up in your life until they explode or you got to cut off your leg. When there are hurts, go to one another. Go to one another. Confess our faults one to another. Pray one for another. It's so important. If we don't follow the scripture on this, we'll fail to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Team ministry is so important. You know, no one person can be everywhere and do everything. You've probably figured that out, right? I was so blessed this last week. I was in a situation I couldn't get away. I had commitments I had to fulfill. I get a call. There's a family. Someone is dying. They'd like a pastor to come. I can't come. I got the call from our secretary. Call one of the other pastors. They called Pastor Mike. He was home recovering from 28 bee stings. He was not in good shape to come either. So they call the next person on the list, Pastor David. Pastor David was available. He went over. He was a comfort to the family. The man died 10 minutes after he left. It opened up the opportunity for a wonderful gospel message at the funeral. Team ministry. No one person can do everything. Be sensitive. You say, oh, I'm just a part of this church family, but there's not that much I can do. No, you're a part of the body of Christ. And you can be sensitive to the needs of other people around you. And when you just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, oftentimes you're filling in a gap that maybe someone else would have liked to have done, but they couldn't have done it. And now you're the one person who can do it. Your role is important in the body of Christ. Be a contributor, not a critic. See a need and work to fill it. And encourage others to do the same. You know, there is no perfect church, but we have a perfect Savior. Amen? Christ is our perfect Savior. Shine that love of Jesus. Let the love of God so flow into your life that there's an overflow. And realize that God has called you and He's called me to let the love of God shine out to other believers, to those who are not yet believers, in hospitality and sympathy, so that the world will see that Jesus is real, that He is the Messiah, because they see His love in us.